Good morning, church. Welcome, welcome. Glad you can join us through the live stream today, or if you're watching this later, it's great to have you on here. Hope you're doing well in this challenging time. I think we all can admit, just in general, the season of life is challenging, is hard. These interruptions that weren't planned at all, yet God has been faithful through it all. It was a blessing to hear that song before. I have some good news in the midst of all of this. Lord willing, on June 21st, we'll be meeting back together here at the church, be opening up the church. We'll be doing it on that Sunday with some restrictions. So everyone will need to wear hazmat suit, oxygen mask with tank, and no, I'm kidding. But yeah, June 21st, Lord willing, we'll be back here, and we'll have more details to follow on just what that will look like. But we'll have some guidelines for us as we come back together. Some crazy times going on right now. Let's pray just for us this morning, for our country, and as we get into the Word. God, we quiet our hearts before you this morning. We think of all the craziness and chaos going on, and we pray for our nation and the division that is being seen, and we just pray for peace and for healing, for restoration, that unity would come about somehow. We know ultimately only through Jesus that wars will cease at the end, but we do just pray that even as Christians we would be examples of those who truly show unconditional love to all. And God, that we would proclaim your message that there's no prejudice, there's no racism with you. You are impartial, and your love goes out to each and every one. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this country that we live in, that we have the freedom. And we just pray that this whole thing that, we just ask for your help in it all. Even with Corona still going around, give us wisdom as a church too. And we just pray for safety for everybody. We thank you this morning that we can get into your word. Pray that we'd be able to learn much. We just open our hearts to you. We ask that you would teach us from your word. Pray against Satan and anything he would want to interfere with this morning, but that your voice would be heard loud and clear. We thank you so much for your word, your authoritative word that we can go to, that we can trust, and that you've preserved for us. So we thank you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in the book of Romans this morning, part 3 of 5, going through the book of Romans. Today we'll be in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. We'll do the rest, second half of chapter 5, and we'll do all of chapter 6. All right, and then 2 weeks from now, we'll do chapter 7 and chapter 8. And then, I don't know, after that, we're going to do chapter 9 through 16, all in one sermon. That will be a fun time. Just a quick review. We started out reading in Romans chapter 1, and what did we find? We found God proclaiming the universal condemnation of every human because of our condition as a sinner and because of what we've done in our sins, that God says his wrath or his anger is revealed against all unrighteousness. And we were left in a troubled spot in ourselves because we found, when we're honest with ourselves, we too are unrighteous. Right? And that went all the way into chapter 3. And there's a huge transition in the book in chapter 3, verse 21. And 2 weeks ago, we went through the fact that we can be justified, we can actually be in right standing with God, even though we're a sinner, but it's all based upon what Christ has done and not based upon what I have done. So salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. When we place our faith in him, he is the one that saves us. And that deals with condemnation, with hellfire and the lake of fire, right? That God delivers us from that through what Christ has done. Now, this week and 2 weeks from now, we'll be moving away. We'll see as we read in chapter 5 here in a second. We'll be moving away from like salvation topic and like justification. And the Apostle Paul is going to be moving into more of the, all right, you're a Christian now, so let's talk about the Christian life. All right, you are a believer in Jesus. You've recognized that you've received this forgiveness from him. But let's talk about now, as a Christian, how you're going to live. Spiritual growth, Christian life. He's going to transition into that in chapter 5 and then go into 6 and 7. And if you've been a Christian for any time, we know that, man, we've received this amazing forgiveness from God, and we're no longer worried about hell or the lake of fire, hopefully, right? We have incredible security and peace from God. So our sins that we've committed in the past, it's like, man, no more worries. I feel so good about that. There's an incredible peace. There's just a wellspring of joy because of what Christ has done. But then you found, as you walk this life as a Christian, that there was still some problems in your life. Like this thing called sin inside of you. That you wanted to just obey God now and live exactly like God called you to. And never do anything wrong. Yet you probably have found that there's this little desire inside of you to do wrong. And that even you choose willingly to do what you know is wrong as a Christian. Right? And we're going to be walking through what God has to say about that. As a Christian, how do we struggle against sin? Why do we do that still? I need deliverance from sin, singular, the power, the presence of sin in my life, right? Even though the past sins have been dealt with, the lake of fire, yeah, that's, I know I'm secure there, but how about the present day sin in my life? What do I do there? What does God have to say about that? And that's what we'll get into here in chapter 5. Before we get into that, I want to go through some common approaches that we as Christians take to combat sin in our life. And within each one of them, we'll go through them real quick. There is a nugget of truth, but it's not necessarily what God has to say about it. So if you're a Christian, you're a believer, you say, I want to live for God, but then you do something wrong, and you're like, oh, I feel so bad. Approach number one is to say, I failed again, time to try harder. That's approach number one. I failed again, I just need to try harder, right? And the thing is, there is some truth in that, because is there some effort and striving and trying in the Christian life? Yes. But what if you're trying all the wrong things? I like to illustrate it as, imagine if you're back in the day and there's a huge train and it's going along and it's powered by coal and it stops and you're like, oh, I really want to get the train to start moving. I'm going to try really hard by jumping out and going to the back of the train and pushing it down the tracks. And it's like, is that approach going to work? Are you going to try harder and get the train to move? Or would it be best to try harder by shoveling some coal into the engines? And that would be better, right? But so many times in the Christian life, we're jumping out behind the train saying, I'm going to try harder this time and not sin. And we find over and over again that no matter how many vows that we make or anything, it's just not working for us. The second thing we kind of say as Christians is, oh, God will forgive me anyway, so it doesn't matter if I just keep on sinning. And there's a nugget of truth in that too, isn't there? God will forgive you anyway if you're in him. His grace abounds more than sin does, yet we'll see that this is completely not this does not sync with being a Christian. This is not what God says. Right? Number three, some things we try to do to combat sin. If I pray more, then I won't sin. Well, is it true that prayer helps combat sin? Absolutely, right? But that's not the whole picture. That's not like the silver bullet, the magic thing that does it. This is one sometimes you hear. You know, maybe if I just become like a monk and just like live in the middle of nowhere and stay away from all temptation anywhere, I'll never have temptation in my life. I will never sin again. And if you tried it, all of a sudden you realize, wait, this evil desire that's coming is not actually coming from the outside. It's something that's in my heart, right? And that doesn't work either. It's a good thing, right? There is truth in this where you want to stay away from temptation as much as you can, right? But that won't solve your problem. So the question then I would like to propose is, what does God say about this dilemma, this just absolute tension inside of a Christian that I want to do right, I want to obey God, but for some reason, I just don't do that, right? What does God say about it? And obviously the answer is God says quite a lot, and I'd say even within the New Covenant and the New Testament, he says quite a lot, and we won't do an exhaustive study of what God says about how to combat sin. But one of, if not the most lengthy passage and teaching about this is found in the book of Romans. And it starts in chapter 5 and goes to chapter 6 and chapter 7 and in chapter 8. So let's discover what God has to say about how to fight sin in the book of Romans. First thing we'll see is it starts with a new identity. Second one we'll see in chapter 6 is we are to know and to believe that we are no longer under the authority of sin. And then the end of chapter 6 will be motivated by the fact that if we choose to sin, it will bring destruction and brokenness. But if we yield to God, it will bring about holiness and abundant life. So number one, what does God say about how to fight sin? He says it starts with a new identity. We are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ, right? And let's jump in. If you remember, I'm pressing your memories, at the end of 2018, I actually taught through Romans 5 a little bit here at church, and we talked about identity. But what does God say about our identity? And let's read Romans chapter 5. We'll read 12, 13, and 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So here, the Apostle Paul starts talking about this one man who opened the door to sin and to death in the world. He's talking about the original first ever human being, Adam, right? With Adam and Eve, not me. And this first Adam says that he sinned and he opened the door and that death and sin came into the world through him. And what we're going to see as we go through verse 21 here, God is teaching us that there's some federal heads of groups of people or representative heads or leaders. And there's two groups. One leader or head of a group of people is Adam, and he has all of his descendants. And the other representative head that he sets up is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has his group of people as well. And there's some people who are in Adam, all right? We're going to use the word in Adam. And there's some people who are in Christ. And as we go through, there's similarities between Adam and Jesus. And there's also very, very stark differences between those two. And look at verse 14. What we find is, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Right? And it goes on, it's talking about the law, and that even before the law, death reigned. And it's just a universal accepted fact that death happens in this world everywhere. Death has its grip on everybody. You have a 100 out of 100 chance of dying, and people die. And as soon as you start to live, you are closer to death. I'm not going to go on a crazy missionary adventure one day, maybe in South Asia or something, and stumble upon a group of people where death hasn't happened to them yet. I'm not going to walk into a village and be like, whoa, these people are 5,000 years old. Death didn't come to them yet. It's not going to happen. Death reigns right now in this earth everywhere. And it's because we find out that it was the sin. Sin brought death, right? So verse 15 in chapter 5. But not as the offense, talking about the original Adam, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He's contrasting Adam and Jesus. He's saying the original Adam, and when he sinned, he brought death and sin to many just by one person. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is one person, and he brings life, right, and grace to those. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So on one hand, condemnation through Adam. On one hand, justification through Jesus. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, right, because of Adam and him being our federal head, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offenses of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. And the point he's making over and over again, the key word here is one. And that this, in this one man, there is huge repercussions if you're in Adam, right? And we found that we are in Adam just by being born, which is not too fair to our American minds, right? Just by being born, you're in Adam, and there's terrible repercussions, terrible death and sin. And he's just saying, man, when you're placed in Jesus Christ, there's absolutely just as extreme or even more extreme repercussions, but for good, right? Crazy good repercussions of being in Christ. Verse 19 through 21, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where the first time in the New Testament our identification with Jesus Christ comes into play. God is speaking in terms of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You are now identified with Jesus and not with Adam. You are now placed in Christ and you're not in Adam. So anything that is positionally true of Jesus is true of us. And we find that theme throughout the New Testament. Is Christ victorious? Then so are we, right? Is Christ at the right hand of God? Is he seated in the heavenlies? Then so are we, because we are in Christ. And what we're going to find as we jump into Romans chapter 6, two of the most important things about Jesus Christ that are true of him and of us is that he died and that he rose again to newness of life. And what God is going to declare to you and to I this morning is that you died with Christ because you were in him. You died with Christ on the cross, and you also rose again to newness of life. So when we think about the struggle of sin within, God starts at the root level, right? He starts at who we are on the inside. Not just what we do is wrong, but we found that there is something wrong on the inside, and God has declared to us this morning that he has fixed that by giving us a new identity. He doesn't just say, hey, just focus on the fruit of the tree and take that. He goes down to the root and says, look, you have a whole new root system. You are in Jesus Christ, and that's where it starts. And when we focus on that, that's what is going to start to give us the power to see the implications of victory that Jesus has given us in him. And our being comes before our doing, right? And we do what we do because we are what we are. And if we end up focusing on our behavior, changing our behavior, we're going to miss it. And we really break sin's power by properly understanding our identification with Jesus. Because that's where it starts. We are in Jesus Christ. We're in him, and we're no longer in Adam. I used the illustration, I don't know if you remember it. Let's take us back to the Prohibition days. It's 1920. The U.S. government has just declared that drinking alcohol is illegal in the whole country. They made an amendment to the Constitution. They said no more alcohol publicly. Right? And what if the government wanted to stop people from drinking? Do you think it would be wise for them to go into the bars and the restaurants and just take all the beer bottles and wine bottles away from them? And just take all the beer out of the bars and leave the factories and the breweries and the distilleries and not touch those? If they just went to the restaurants and took away all the beer, would that be a good thing for the government to do to stop the drinking? No, because in a week, all the breweries are still producing everything, right? And it would be right back. And as a Christian, if we forget about our identity in Christ first, it's like we're just trying to fight by going and taking out the alcohol and not going to the root of it, right? And that's what God wants us to do is, no, that wouldn't work. That would be foolish. You need to go to the root of the problem, and the root of the problem is that you are in Adam, and God has declared he's placed you in Jesus Christ. We came into the family of Adam by birth, right, and the only way to get out was through death, and we're going to jump into that now in chapter 6. So here's where the question is, right? He just said grace abounded so much. It says, look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you properly understood the message of Romans 1 through 5, this might be a logical conclusion. Because everything the Apostle Paul has been teaching and shouting through the book of Romans is, hey, it doesn't matter how good you are, you can never earn your way to heaven. It doesn't matter how bad you are, you can never not be forgiven by God. What you do doesn't matter. What you do doesn't matter. What matters is what Jesus Christ has done and his work on the cross. And if you trust in him, that's what matters. Not your good works. Not your good works. Not obeying the law. You don't have to obey the law to get to heaven. It's all a free gift of grace. Unmerited. You did not deserve it. It's free. Totally free. Paid for by Jesus Christ. And if you logically just take that to its end, like, oh, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm going to heaven based upon what Jesus did. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he's saying, should I just continue sinning then? Because grace will meet me where I'm at. I will have God's grace as I continue sinning. And what is the answer? God forbid. How shall we, this is verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid. I heard a teaching on this one. In the original manuscripts, in the original language, the word God and forbid is actually not in there. It's just a super strong Greek phrase for absolutely not. In the strongest way possible, no! do not continue in sin. And this is the way they translated it, as God forbid. But what the teacher said was, he's saying no in the strongest way possible that still gives you a clear conscience with the vocabulary you're using. Right? It's like, just absolutely no way are we to continue in sin. And what is his answer? Does it say, God forbid, stop doing it, don't sin? Or does it say, God forbid, get that out of your life? No. This is almost a mysterious answer, isn't it? The first thing that the Apostle Paul says, the first thing that he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So number two this morning, what does God say about how to combat sin? We need to know that sin no longer has any authority over us because we are, and that's in quotes there, dead to sin. We are dead unto sin according to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And this is one of the very first things that God wants you to know. You are dead to sin. Well, that's weird. I probably don't use that language very often. We should probably jump into the text to find out what that means. Let's read chapter 6 and verse 3 through 7. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, now I actually want to stop there. Baptized there, the word just means immersed or placed into. Right? It's not talking about water baptism here at all. It's just the word literally means to place into. So it says, know ye not that so many of us as were placed into or immersed into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by this identification into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So he explains our identification with Jesus. And I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. But if you've placed your faith in him, you died on the cross with Jesus. Isn't that funny? But it's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us here, that Jesus Christ died unto sin, and we've been immersed into that. He says, Jesus Christ died unto sin, you died too. Jesus Christ was raised to walk in newness of life, you have been raised to walk in newness of life too, because what is true of Jesus is true of you now that you are in Christ. So this is a really important thing that we need to know, that we are dead to sin. Let's read verse 8 through 11. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in verse 10, it says, in that Jesus died, he died unto sin once. Jesus Christ died unto sin. And it's just really important this morning we get that distinction clear. He is not talking about Jesus Christ dying for your sins. That's not what he's saying here, right? Jesus Christ did die for your sins. But here, he said he died unto sin. You notice that it's sin singular? It's personifying sin as a power, as a person. As he speaks through the chapter, sin is something to be obeyed, right? To yield to, that can have authority or power. And it says, Christ died unto sin, you've been placed into Christ in his death, so therefore you have died unto sin. So what does that mean, dead to sin? It means that sin no longer has authority in our life. If you look at verse 7, right? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Jesus Christ has freed us from the power of sin, but when we say the power, I think a better word there is authority. Because sin is just as strong as it used to be. It hasn't lost its strength per se, but it's completely lost its authority in your life as a Christian. Right? Sin no longer has authority over you as a Christian. It's saying that before you knew Christ, sin was the voice that you listened to and you had no choice. But now that you're in Christ, the chains are off and you are free. I think a good way to illustrate it would be to imagine yourself as a sailor on one of the old ships, and you're sailing maybe across the Atlantic, you know, a big old ship, and there's a captain on the ship that is just a tyrant. He is a dictator. He is yelling out orders all the time, and he's saying, "Mop the deck, clean the boat." Right? And he's just yelling orders and everyone's just listening to him. And he is reigning over the ship and you're the sailor. Well, all of a sudden, a fight ensues with another boat and another captain ends up taking over your ship and he ties up the tyrant captain and puts him in a locked room below deck. And he no longer is in charge of that boat and there's a new captain on the boat. But that old captain, he's still on the boat, and even as you're on deck, you can still hear him. He's saying, "Mop the deck, clean the boat." And you can still hear him, but guess what? He no longer has authority on that ship, does he? Because he has been taken captive and put below deck. In the same manner, Jesus Christ, when we were placed into him, when he died unto sin, right, it's that we are free from sin. We no longer have to obey its voice because it's not the ruling authority in our life. Because Jesus Christ died unto it, so we did too. Death unto sin, it speaks of separation, right? Separation from the authority of sin in our life. So even though sin is still inside of us, maybe you can still hear the voice of the old nature. Whatever you want to call it, indwelling sin, the old nature, residual sin, some people call it. You just have to confess that it's in there somewhere, and you can hear its voice, but now we just know that we no longer have to obey its voice because we're free. We're absolutely dead to the authority of sin. And look at verse 11. It says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Reckon, count it to be so is the word. I think belief or affirm trust is a good synonym there. It's just absolutely believe that you've been freed from sin. But the thing is, why is it so hard to believe that we're dead to sin? You might be hearing my words this morning as a Christian, and you hear God's word proclaiming that you are freed from sin. You're dead to it. You are totally free. And it's hard to believe. Why? Because you still see sin in your life, don't you? It's hard to believe because sin seems quite strong, doesn't it? And it's just important to realize what this does not mean. When God declares that you are dead to sin and free from it, he doesn't mean that you're not going to want to sin anymore. He doesn't mean that sin will no longer be present. He doesn't mean that, you know, maybe we're no longer guilty of sin. He's not saying that we shouldn't sin anymore. He's just declaring to us that you no longer are under the authority of it. You do not have to say yes to sin because you died to it in Jesus Christ. No longer are you under that authority. That old ship captain, he is tied up and he's below deck and he can't make you do anything anymore. Right? But you can still listen to it. Right? You can still hear it, and sometimes you even want to listen to him and want to obey him. We'll deal with that in the end of 6 and into 7 and 8. But we really have to know, it says that like 3 or 4 times in the beginning, and then reckon or believe. Believe this morning that you really are dead to sin. You are no longer under sin's authority. You have absolutely every right and ability to say no when sin calls out. Why? Because you died to sin. Just because of your position, not because of what you've done or just because of what Christ has done. That is why. You are absolutely free from the authority of sin. This is maybe something that is new to you as a Christian. Maybe as a Christian you feel like the chains are still on, right? And I find myself even doing this sometimes too. Have you ever prayed to God to free you from a sin as a Christian? God, please help me get free of this. What does God say? He says, you're already free. He has declared it to be so. You're just not living in the light of it, right? And imagine the craziness that would ensue if you tried your hardest to get into a room that you're already in or something like that, right? Imagine trying to get into a room that you're already in. And as a Christian, sometimes we're begging God, free me from this. God, I just need to be free from this. God, help me overcome this. And God's saying, I've given you everything in your identification with Jesus Christ. You are dead to sin. You are free from it. Someone said, Satan's great device is to drive earnest souls back to begging God for what God says has already been done. Right? Begging God for what God says has already been done. God says you're free from sin. And I feel like there's a disconnect sometime in our Christian lives. We understand the hell and the lake of fire forgiveness. As Christians, would you ever beg God, say, God, please send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins again? Would you pray that prayer? Why not? Because that doesn't match up with our doctrine. Why would you ask God to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins again? You wouldn't. And that would be the same thing as saying, God, please free me from this sin. You have been freed. If you're placed in Christ, chains are off. That doesn't mean we don't need help working through this and walking through it, right? But the authority is no longer there. You are absolutely free. And it's a great day, a glorious day in your life if you can face a temptation and instead of the first thing coming to your mind being, oh God, just please help me with this temptation, help me be free from it. But instead, be like, face the temptation and say, thank you, God, that I don't have to be intimidated by this temptation, but that in Jesus Christ, you've given me all authority to be able to say no to this. Thank you, God, for what has already been done. Yet too often, we're living in a reality that's not true as Christians. We're living in a reality as if we're still slaves. It's not true, right? We have to let the gospel truths define who we are. Be controlled not by our behaviors and our feelings or appearances, but what the Word of God actually says. That's what needs to control how we live our lives. I heard a story about a Japanese soldier in the Philippines. He didn't surrender, and this is World War II. He didn't surrender until 1974. From World War II. Does anyone know their history dates? This soldier surrendered in 1974. This is 30 years after the war is over. He was just holding up in the jungles of the Philippines, not convinced that the war was over. And a Japanese general had to be flown in finally 30 years later to relieve him of his duties. But for 30 years, he was living as if there was a war going on and there wasn't. And maybe as Christians, we've been living as if we're still under the authority of sin and the chains haven't been broken. And Christ is declaring to you this morning that the chains have been broken. You just need to appropriate, you need to believe it. You need to start living in this reality. It doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again in your life. It doesn't mean that you don't want to sin, right? It just means that the authority of sin is no longer there. You're dead to it. You are dead to sin, all right? Verse 12, chapter 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Verse 12 tells us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Sin doesn't have to reign anymore. You could say to sin, you're not going to reign in my life anymore. And what is it based on? It's based on verse 11, right? Verse 12 was based on verse 11, was you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. Therefore, don't let it reign. The reign of sin is over. His terror in your life doesn't have to be. His evil dictatorship will be calling out, but you are absolutely not under that jurisdiction anymore. You are under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. And you've actually been raised to life, right? To walk in newness of life. And we'll get into it, that he has actually given us his life inside of us through his Spirit, right, which helps us each and every day to walk as Jesus walked. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. Verse 14, it's interesting. I don't know how to deal with it in the text. I was trying to figure it out, but I can't. "For as sin shall not have dominion over you," dominion, that's a great word, right? The authority. "For you are not under the law, but under grace." So first off, in chapter 6, in the beginning, he says, sin shall not have authority over you. Why? Because you're dead to sin. You are dead to sin. Secondly, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. And he's talking about dispensations, an economy. It's not an economy of law anymore. It's an economy of grace. But he just states it here, and then he doesn't really get into it until chapter 7. And he deals with it all in chapter 7. So we'll come back to verse 14 2 weeks from now, and we'll get into chapter 7 with that. The last thing, verse 15 through 23. All right, what does God say about combating sin, about fighting this evil desire within us? We need to be motivated by the fact that saying yes to sin brings death, but saying yes to God brings abundant life. It's just how God has set up the universe to run, and it's very motivating to us. Verse 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Right, and who is he talking to here? I don't know if you've caught the thought flow of the book of Romans, but he is talking to Christians. He's definitely moved on from justification and salvation. Chapter 6, verse 1, right? He's saying, you've been given this grace, should you just continue in sin? So he's talking to believers, and he says, you've been absolutely free from sin, but conditionally, you can actually make yourself a slave to sin if you choose to. You can make yourself a slave, and it's going to be death for you. Right? But if you obey, it'll be righteousness. Verse 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Positionally, he goes back to, and you've been free from sin. You've been free from sin. But he just reminded us, practically speaking, you can choose, even though you're not under the authority of sin, you can choose to make yourself a slave to unrighteousness, and it will bring death and brokenness and shame and guilt into your life as a Christian. Verse 19, we'll read through verse 23. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." We'll actually stop there. He's presenting a choice. He says, yield to sin where yield to righteousness, yield, say yes to the sinful desires, or say yes to what God has for you. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? So it's talking about the effects. What fruit? What effects came? What happened to when you chose to go down the wrong path? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What God is saying here is he's motivating us to yield ourselves to him and to say yes to him. Why? Because yielding to him brings abundant life, eternal life. This word eternal life is a quality of life, not just a quantity. And he's saying, even as a Christian today, you can have the experience of death. You can have an experience of death out of fellowship with God. You can have brokenness of life. You can have broken relationships. You can have shame. You can have guilt. You can have it if you choose to obey sin. Or, says, you can have eternal life, an abundance of life, joy, not being a slave to selfishness or lust or pride or envy or jealousy. You don't want to be a slave to that. You can actually be a slave to a good, good God. And the end of that is way better. I know some of you might be looking at my exegesis of this text and saying, Adam, you got it wrong. Chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I use that as my salvation verse. That's Romans Road. I go down to the streets and I say to people, the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's to an unsaved person. And I would say, amen. I use that verse too for salvation for unbelievers. But I would stand on the rock that here in chapter 6 of Romans is not talking to unbelievers at all. It's speaking of the experience of a Christian who's trying not to sin, right? And God is literally, he is hanging out a carrot for us to yield to him. He makes it easy to say yes to him because it's just way better, right? And what we find is anything that we go to, anything that we worship besides God, it promises much, but it delivers less than nothing. Right? It promises much, but it delivers less than nothing. It delivers death, a brokenness of life. And we think that living for the flesh or obeying sin, that would be freedom. Oh God, there's all these restrictions on me. Why do I want to obey sin so much? That would be so nice to be free to just obey sin. That's not freedom. Christian, remember, that is slavery to an evil, evil power called sin. Right? And you don't have to say yes. And you can have abundant life, right? Joy and peace from the inside if you yield to God. So, what can we walk away with today? Number one, know and believe that you have been placed in Christ. Right? Because of this, you have a new identity and you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. And this means, what does dead to sin mean? It means that sin no longer has any authority over you. You're completely free to say no when sin calls out. Its reign in your life is no longer because you are in Christ. So Romans chapter 6, a really important piece in what God has for us. Just remember the illustrations, right? The ship captain. That old captain might still be in there somewhere yelling out these things for you to do, but he is not over the ship anymore. He doesn't have that authority, and that's sin. You might still be able to hear it, and you might want to obey it, but remember, in Christ, you're free from that. You don't have to do it. And God even motivates us and says, man, you can have abundant life and joy and great blessings from him if you yield to him. All right? But the end of that other road is destruction. out of fellowship with a good father. All right. It's Paul here, as he's repeatedly said, we know and we believe, right? He says, we know we've been placed in Christ, that we're dead to sin. And it shows that any Christian who continues in sin or falls back into sin repeatedly, it might be because we failed to think out the implications of what has happened to us in Christ. That we're just missing this piece of knowledge and belief about what's true of us in Christ. Right? And if we believe that we're dead to sin and that sin no longer dominates us, right, we're going to be less vulnerable to yield to temptation. We'll be less vulnerable to practice sin. We're not going to fear death. And that's what God wants for us today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. I ask in areas that I was unclear in my teaching that you would bring clarity, as that you'd give a hunger in people's hearts to dive into this book of Romans and discover truths that are just universal realities for us as Christians that you have declared over our lives. We desire to walk in them. We desire to believe them. Help us not live in false realities. Help us not live as if we are slaves to sin still. God, we just praise you this morning that when temptation comes, we literally don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to be under its authority because of what Jesus has done, that we've died with him to sin. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. It's a great blessing, God, to be in your word. Would you renew our minds as we go from here? Would you help us remember what we've heard and what we've read? Now we ask your blessing on the time that we've had. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say a word here at the end to those of you who might be listening who are unsure of your standing before God. Maybe Christianity is something that is new to you. Maybe the Christianity is something you've grown up in but not really understood. I'd encourage you that these truths or this message today was generally towards Christians, those who already believe, but if you've never had that point where you've placed your trust in Jesus for salvation, where you've recognized your state as a helpless sinner before him and recognized your need for Jesus Christ, that today can be a great day to do that. God says in his word that the moment that you stop trusting in yourself or whatever you are trusting in, and that you place your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation and what he's done for you, that he will freely give you salvation. He'll freely give you forgiveness because of your faith in Jesus, not because of cleaning up your life or because of what you've done. So I'd encourage you, talk to somebody, contact the church. If you have our number, we'd love to reach out. We'd love to talk to you about that. It's the most important thing you can do in your life. All right, thanks for joining us today. Remember, we got Bible studies on Zoom throughout the week. We've got children Zoom Wednesdays 6:30 p.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30. We got crew on Thursday nights, every other Thursday nights. We got teen Bible study on Wednesday nights. Ladies Bible study on Zoom on Saturdays. We have prayer here during the week. Right? There's just a couple of us that come and pray. At 7:30 a.m. we'll be here on Monday, Thursday, Friday. Tuesday we're here at 10:30 praying. Join us for prayer in the morning. We'd love to have you here. And remember, we are planning on meeting back here, opening up the church June 21st. So I hope you plan on being here, and we'll have further details on that to follow. All right, take care.